It has also been a year that we've saw a definite change come into the Pentecostal community. I had 32 people get up one night with their flags after they had put on their show for nearly an hour. And I preached on the subject of mountaintop experience with God, the reason for them. And by the time we got to the second experience with God, Moses being called up the second time, the man that had orchestrated all of that with the flags and all unveiled his flags and said to his people, it's time to get out of here. And they got up and marched out. There's something horribly wrong going on in this present Pentecostal movement. They have come to the place where they're finding it very difficult to endure sound doctrine. We're arriving at a place in America where there is a vehement hatred rising up to a man to dare to preach his gospel. 3-4 weeks ago, church in Georgia, I preached the missing piece, Something Lost in the House. First time I preached that, I preached it here at Whitfield a number of months ago. But oh, how that's grown since then. I was preaching 150 in attendance. We were boycotted that week by 128 people out of that church. Not bad enough just to not come back, but to call and to send spies to stand at the door to try to prevent them, folks, from coming in. We've arrived, American Pentecost, a very sad place. But it's so wonderful to be able to come by the Whitfield Assembly, just a mainline Pentecostal church. It's wonderful. There's ever been a time to stand for what's right and to contend for the faith, having once been delivered unto the saints. It is this hour. It's so good to have my wife. I'm thankful for your prayers. I was going to call Sister Plant today, and God ordained it. I was busy and didn't get an opportunity to call them, but they're here tonight. When we were at the hospital, it had been over 40 minutes with no blood pressure. And it just looked like there wasn't any way for Judy to live. And Sister Plant called me and said, we're praying. And wasn't 10 minutes, called back and said the Lord had showed her a vision. Large serpent called, had struck her, and was trying to assimilate her from the feet up. And said, but the angel of the Lord appeared, rebuked the serpent and said, these are ordained to preach the gospel around the world. And she said to me, she said, within an hour she'll stabilize and everything will be all right. And I marked it on the watch. It's one thing to tell somebody. It's one thing to get a lot of yay-yays, hey-hays, but it's another. When you look at the watch, in exactly 1 hour, Judy gained consciousness. Her blood pressure stabilized. And she said, I've got all my feeling back except in my feet. And she said, it's tingling like they're trying to come back alive. That's where that serpent had a hold of her, but God had rebuked him, made him spit her out. I told her, I said, they ain't know nothing about her dignified dying. She was leaving here scratching and a clawing, trying to hold on. That's the last thing she told me when she stood up. We just laughing and talking. But, you know, just stood up and said, I've got sick. And the next thing she said, oh, David, pray, I'm dying. And I thought I'd waited too long to call 911. I was talking to God, but when I couldn't find a pulse, I called. And it just so happened they were having a paramedic meeting at the East Milton Firehouse. And when the call went across the scanner that they were dispatching an ambulance to 5024 Basin Avenue right behind the firehouse, they run out and jumped in a car. And I had hardly hung up the phone when that we had five paramedics in the house putting her on oxygen. Just wonderful. God is a good God. All I could hear was that the Lord was saying to me during that time was, that I'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He's faithful. He's faithful. God is so good to us. Just been so wonderful. If you have your Bibles, Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We'll begin reading in the 60th chapter, verses 1 through 4. This is a very special verse, few verses to me. This is where God called me to preach 18 years and about 9 months ago. I'd gotten saved that morning in a watermelon field, kneeling down behind an old Massey Ferguson tractor, the spring of the year of 1981 in March. And while I'd knelt down, God had gloriously saved me and delivered me from bondage. And I'd buried my cigarettes in the lighter. And I'd went home and God had visited my house and He had touched Judy's heart standing at the sink washing dishes and just began to prepare things that He had had in His divine purpose and will from before the foundations of the world. And that night I sat there at 11 o'clock with Judy and the kids in bed and wrestling with that thing about cigarettes and smoking and such. And I'd been trying to quit for several years. At least two or three. I'd thrown them out the window and go back and look for them where I threw them out at. And then I got where I was throwing them out by mailboxes and road signs so I could narrow the search. But there sitting that night, I'd buried the cigarettes and the lighters that morning. God had wonderfully saved me. And I was wrestling with that thing about the smoking ordeal. And I looked around till I found me one. If I'm not mistaken, it was half smoked. I might have wound up getting it out of an ashtray or something. And I was contemplating smoking that when the Spirit of the Lord came on me. And the Holy Ghost quoted me verbatim what I'm going to read to you tonight. And I was so naive, I'd been a long ways away from God, though I'd been raised in church and Dad's a preacher, been faithful. I knew it was Bible, but He's very forcibly had come upon me, the words. And I didn't know where it was at in the Bible, so I called my brother. He'd got saved before I had, and I quoted it to him. It come several times over and over again, in so much that I had penned it down with an ink pen. I said, God is talking to me. I believe He's quoting to me a verse of Scripture out of the Bible. I don't know where it's at, but I'd like for you to look for it and see whether it's in the Bible or not. And so he had a Thompson Chain reference Bible, and I give him a few of the words, and he turned to the concordance, and then he said, yes, it's Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Father, I pray for the unction and the anointing to preach tonight thy word. This subject, O God, we must arise and shine. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turning forward to Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Bear with me in my folly as we turn to Revelation, the 1st chapter. Verse number 12 says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white, like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." When you consider the text that we've read to you concerning out of Isaiah, the 60th chapter, there is a command of God to His people to arise and to shine. This is a clear directive of God to those that's had an encounter with God. There is no leeway for option, in so much that when we arrive to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, He said, "No man lights a candle and hides it under a bushel, but it's set on a hill to give light unto a city." Yes. Now, how is it possible that one candle can give light unto a city? This bothered me until several years ago while in camp meeting in Marianna, Florida. Between services, Sister Talbert and several other folks, we all went together to a tour down to the caverns, 65 feet below the earth's surface in limestone caverns. The tour guide, not a preacher, just given us insight, said, "Do you know what it's like to be in absolute, total darkness?" We said no, and he, standing by a light switch, reached up and cut the light off. And he said, "No matter how long you stand and try to focus, your eyes will never be able to attract any light. There's no light penetrates into this limestone cavern. It is total darkness. You could find crayfish and fish born in that cavern in pools of water that are born with oversized eyeballs that if they were exposed to light, they would never be able to see because they were born in total darkness and the retinas of their eyes have gone bad trying to focus and filter light out of total darkness. This is the condition of our world in which we live. They're lost. They're groping as blind men against the wall. They must have an encounter with the light of God's mercy and grace. This is not possible unless you and I that's come to the knowledge of the Lord arise and shine. Yes. They're standing 65 feet down in a limestone cavern. The tour guide took a pack of matches The old paper match we call gopher matches. You strike one and go for another. There's 14 of us, including the tour guide, standing there in total darkness, and he strikes a paper match. And all of a sudden, the entirety of the cavern is illuminated with light. In so much you could see the configurations of the limestone rock and the effect that waters had on it over the centuries. You could see the well-beaten path leading on down. And he cut that paper match in his hands and said, "Follow me." And for the space of 30 or 40 feet we walked until the match is about to burn his finger. And he stopped at a light switch and turned on the light switch, the master switch, to the entirety of the lighting system in that cavern. We were flooded with light. You and I, if we would just take the prerogative to arise and shine in the light of what God has given us, there's no limit to the multitudes that we could bring to the master light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in our text, he said, "Arise and shine." Then he tells us why. "For thy light is come." Amen. Illumination has come your way. You're no longer bound in the gross darkness of spiritual ignorance. You've had an experience with God. Illumination has come your way. While others grope in spiritual darkness, bound to outer darkness, unless somebody with the light finds them and leads them out, they'll be lost. You've had this illumination. "Arise and shine, thy light is come." Then he tells us how that light illuminates, "For the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." I can't burn in myself. I can't light my own light. It takes illumination. It takes the presence of Almighty God. "Arise and shine. Thy light is come." Now looking in our text, it makes the statement plain concerning a candle and a lampstand. Now the candle is that which has the wick runs up through it. It sets on a lampstand and it's elevated for the purpose of portraying the most light possible. Amen. Above the shadows, above the furniture, above the lowly things of the earth. We've been elevated up. He said in Ephesians 2 that we now sit together in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. My light is to shine over, above, amen, the worldly things, the carnal things. The light of God's grace and mercy is to shine down in the cracks and the crevices, the valleys and the low spots on this earth, giving light to all concerned. Whosoever will, let him come. Amen. Because I've been elevated up, setting together in heavenly places. Then we began to look at Old Testament type and analogy, dealing with the candlestick first. In Exodus 25 and verse 31 through verse 40, God gives Moses the pattern for the tabernacle furniture. And among that furniture, he gave the pattern for the candlestick. He said the candlestick must be made out of pure beaten gold. Don't make it out of tarnishing brass. Don't make it out of tarnishing silver. But you make it out of pure beaten gold. Now in just a little research,
A goldsmith, in order to purify gold, has to expose that gold to the furnace. Now let me tell you something about the furnace. The furnace never makes gold. It can only purify gold. And if there's no gold going into the furnace, there's nothing coming out of the furnace. And all of us are going to go through the furnace, the fiery trials and temptations of life, and many are reduced down to ash and cinder and worthless things. But if there's one spark of gold in your soul, if there's been any touch of God at all in your life, all of the frivolous and all of the carnal may go up in smoke and ash and cinder, but the product that comes out of that furnace will be pure gold. How does a goldsmith in times of antiquity know when gold is pure? The same could be said for the silversmith. He keeps putting it in the furnace. He keeps bringing it to the proper heat, and he keeps sweeping away the dross that collects at the top, until finally, after several trips through the fiery furnace, when the goldsmith looks down into the boiling pot of gold, he sees no dross, only a reflection of himself. This is where God is trying to bring every one of us here tonight. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. The whole thing of God is that He's looking for a reflection of Himself in our lives. We look at this, the Word of God says that man was made in the likeness and the image of God. But that image has been marred. That image has been defiled. That image has become a corrupted image. That's not the image of God, of a man walking down the street with a beer in his hand, a cigarette in his mouth. That's not the image of God, of homosexuality, lesbianism, and all of the sinful conditions of our world. But there is the hope of God that somewhere along the line He'll find a man, find a woman, illuminate them to the truth of who He is, and can expose them to the furnace and produce a candlestick that He can put a candle on and lift it up and illuminate His Christ above all of the sin and martyrdom and defilement of our present world. This is God's hope. This is the pattern for the lampstand. And if you don't like the fiery furnace, I'll just tell you, you're not going to like it anymore. Amen. As you go along, because it will intensify. The furnaces of life, the trials and the fiery temptations. You're never going to escape this life unscathed, unbruised. You're going to march through it battle-scarred. But it will be worth it all in the final analysis. Amen. It seems to me that much of Christendom today is not even aware that there's a battle on. But there is. They don't seem to be aware that the furnace has been turned up, and that God is doing a quick work of purifying and also of molding a candlestick on which He's going to plant a candle, and He's going to light a light that's going to shine over the darkness and the gross darkness of our world. Hallelujah. 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 Obey the Lord in the house.
Yea, I say unto thee, my word is a light unto the souls of men.
Yes, it is.
Yea, have not I said unto thee, go ye into all the world and preach my gospel.
Yes.
Yea, I say unto thee, I send thee forth as light into the world. Lift yea from the altar unto Heavenly Father. Yea, I say unto thee, go with my gospel, and I will go before thee. Yea, I will go with thee. Yea, I will be your reward, saith the Lord of hosts.
Yes. Hallelujah. Just give him a moment to let the Holy Ghost let his word sink into our hearts. Arise and shine is the command of God. No option, no leeways to escape. Once the illumination has come, you've been exposed to truth. He will then expose you to the fiery furnace. Because the molding process has begun. Some may be further along in that molding process than others. But nonetheless, all must go through. Amen. In order to produce this lampstand. Now when the lampstand has been molded for the purpose of putting the candle on, David said, the Lord lights my candle.
Yes.
Yes, sir. Amen. When you look at this lampstand, then in Exodus 26, verse 35, he positions that lampstand at the entrance into the holy place. Not the holy of holies, but the holy place. Regardless of what some men teach and preach, there is a progression of all spiritual things. There is a progression of spiritual maturity. I look back over the 18 plus years of preaching this gospel. I had the fundamentals down when the first turned me loose in the pulpit. But there has been a progression, amen, of knowledge. There's been a progression of spiritual maturity. I say that in light of Exodus 26, verse 35, the positioning of the candlestick. He molded it out of pure gold in Exodus 35, after the pattern shown in the mount. Amen. Then it says that when you come into the holy place through that gate, amen, put the candlestick on the south side and that it would cast its light northward. Amen.
Yes.
All typifying something about God, His nature, and a revelation of His Christ. Amen. As the light is cast northward, amen, from that south side, it illuminates the altar of incense. That altar burned there with incense offered up a type of the prayers of the saints of God. Now this is a very special altar. It's made out of very special censers. Amen. That when the children of Israel came through the wilderness, there were many of the princes that lit their own fire and offered their own incense. And to this God the hoard in so much that a fire fell from heaven and reduced those men to ash and cinder, and their false fire, the censers that they held, fell to the ground among the ash and the residue of what thought it could minister unto the Lord with a false profession. Amen. And a false fire. God reduced that to ash and cinder. And He said to Aaron, don't you even weep, even though it's your sons that's been killed by the fire of God. Take their censer and beat it flat and build an altar, that when the children of Israel come in to offer incense on the altar, that they would forever be reminded by the illuminating light from the candlestick casting its light northward to the altar of incense. That altar's built out of censers that marked, amen, men that are trying to light their own fire and offer their own incense outside of the dictates of the Word of God. Every time you approach that altar lit by the candlestick, you be assured that there's no false way with God, that He hates every false way, and His nature hasn't changed with the passing of time or with dispensations. I am the same, saith God, throughout all generations, walls without end. Position the lampstand at the entrance. There's nobody going to find the door unless somebody lights the light. Nobody's going to progress on unless they walk in the light of illumination of the Spirit of God. He giveth light. Thy word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now from the altar of incense on northward is a table of shewbread. This table of shewbread sets dead center of the holy place in the partition. Then behind that table of shewbread is a curtain. Behind that curtain is the holies of holies. That's where the ark of the covenant sets. Back there behind the veil. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said the candlesticks are the churches. Amen. The seven stars are the angels, the ministers, the messengers, the anointed ones. Amen. That are to minister to that church. My God, in this day of false anointing and false ministry, in a time when it's hard to tell the difference between the profane and the holy, it is time, amen, for God's anointed to arise and shine. To arise and shine. To illuminate again the altar. My God, a man wrote me a letter not long ago and said, Talbert, you become a legalist because you dare to believe and preach that people steal have to come to Christ via an altar. When I'm in 60 churches across this land, and 95% of them have taken their altars out, I'm telling you, something is horribly wrong when that ministry begins to rise up and to write letters and to condemn a man that would still dare to say the access under the provisions of God are found at an altar where self must be crucified, where Christ ever liveth to call them down. He said, I've made a wooden top altar, a graven image. I've never asked anybody to come down and pray to an altar here. I'm asking you to come kneel and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I still believe that it's going to take an altar experience if you're ever going to gain access into the holies of holies, There's a progression of spiritual maturity. You gotta be illuminated. There's gotta be a candlestick. There's gotta be a light shining. There's gotta be an altar of incense. There's gotta be a table of shewbread. Christ said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. And if you'll come to Him, He's made a way through the partition to the holies of holies. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except this man, Christ Jesus. The position of the lampstand is as important as the fiery furnace that's being used to mold that lampstand. Hello? The position of the lampstand. Isn't it ironic that as He outlines this in the book of Exodus, He carries us step by step, chapter by chapter, and everything that He's intending to fulfill in my and your life as New Testament saints of God. In Exodus 27, He talks about the oil. Verse 20, for the lampstand. You can't just put a little bit of everything in this lampstand. You may get it to burn and you may get it to blow up. But there's only one thing that's going to make the light shine that illuminates the altar of incense, that illuminates Christ, that grants us entrance into the holies of holies, and that's the right oil in the right lamp. Now in Matthew 25, we turn there 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The Word of God says, and they all slumbered and slept. Now I used to preach that the wise were as bad as the foolish in that connotation because it said they all slumbered and slept. But then I discovered 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Eli in the second chapter has been rebuked for not constraining his sons for their sin and wickedness of scoffing at the sacrifice of God. Laying with women carnally. Sin predominant in their lives with no restraint. Eli's winking at it. And God said to him, to an unnamed prophet, I'll judge you for such. A man said, I'm going to judge you for such. If I dare to stand and to portray something carnal and try to make it spiritual, or to wink at what's carnal and try to bridge a gap and find common ground, I'm entering into a cursed area with God Almighty. Doesn't matter if it's 1999 or 3,000 years before Christ. I cannot portray something about God that is not true. How can light fellowship with darkness? How can the sons of Eliel walk with the sons of God? There's no fellowship at all there. Now in the 3rd chapter, it says that ere the lamp of God went out, Eli's laid down and gone sound asleep. He's began to scoff at the things of God. A spirit of neglect has entered into his life. And in spite of the law of God that he knows full well, you cannot, once the lamp is lit, it must never go out. It must never be put under a veil. It must never be put under a bushel. It is to burn from the time of being lit to burn forever. The Bible warns about shooting stars. It talks about those that burn brightly for a time, but serve not the God of heaven, but the God of their own belly. These are shooting stars that hit the atmosphere of a holy God and explode, of whom is reserved outer darkness forever. But he talks about the children of God that are soul winners, that have arisen and shining for God. They shall be as the stars of heaven that are in their orbit around the Son of God forever and forever. They'll never go out. When God lit your fire, He didn't intend to have to come by every 3 months to try to blow on the coals and rekindle a burning flame. He intends for you to keep that candle and to keep the fire burning. Arise and shine. Thy light is come. The glory of thy God is risen upon thee.
The
oil. Now having lit that candle, it's never to go out. That's a command of God. I furnished the oil. I furnished the fire.
Yes.
You just be sure you don't douse it. And don't cover it up. That's what he's saying. You just be sure you don't let it go out. Amen. Now this oil, it says concerning Eli, he laid down, went to sleep. He's already sent Samuel to bed. Samuel's just a small child. But they tell us, he's being trained for the priesthood. He has to know the 5 books of Moses. Not a little scripture here. Not a repetitious thing in such a fashion. But to know it in his heart.
Yes.
To live its precepts. To understand it. Could quote from Genesis to the book of Deuteronomy. I mean memorized every verse, every line. He had to understand the requirements and the law if he's going to judge the house of Israel as a high priest. So the boy, before he's 12, has to memorize that book. We put a lot of limitations on our children. We think we're burdening their minds. We are, with a lot of carnal things. I can tell you, this human mind can contain a lot more than what we really think it can. You just put yourself to it. Amen. Be surprised what you can put in up there. You just pour it in. If the human spirit can house a legion of demons, how much of that sweet Holy Ghost and the Word of God is it capable of containing? Oh yes. Now the Word of God said Eli and Samuel were laid down to sleep. Eli went sound to sleep soon as his head hit the pillow. But Samuel, he's having trouble. Something's wrong. He's seeing eerie shadows coming out of the holy place. There's never been a shadow in there before. The lamp is burning brightly for a moment. Amen. Burning on the residue of the fumes of what used to be a full lampstand, a bowl full of oil. But now it's just the fumes. Listen to me. Too much in Pentecost right now is a flame for a moment burning on the fumes of what one time was a full bowl. We have popularized and coined a new phrase in American Pentecostal preachers' lives. We're calling it preacher burnout. There is no such thing as burnout if you keep the bowl full of oil. But the day you start burning in yourself, you will burn out. I said the day the wick begins to burn itself, then the wick is going to burn up. But you keep the bowl full of oil. Keep the pipe clean. Amen. And the lamp will burn brightly and portray the glorious truths of a living Christ to a dying world. The only hope, Christ Jesus. Now looking at that, it said Eli went to sleep. Samuel couldn't sleep. That's slumber. That's a definition of the word slumber. You've been to bed when things were right and you just drifted off into dreamland with no problems. But there's been other times. You've laid down. You've turned. You've tossed. You've blamed it on the tea. You blamed it on the supper. You blamed it on this and that. But the truth of the matter is, there's something worn in your mind. Something's troubling you. And you cannot get peace. And you cannot get rest. The 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, slumbered and slept. That wise couldn't drop off. They tried to nod off. They tried to be compatible with the foolish. They tried to not be labeled as judgmental, as hypocritical. Amen. They wanted to be contemporary. They wanted to be filled with charisma like everybody else. But it just didn't set right. Something's abreast. Something's coming. Something's troubling my heart. I can't sleep. I lay down. I think I'm about to nod off. And I hear a sound. I see something in the spirit. I see eerie shadows. I see darkness and gross darkness filtering over the earth. And I hear the call of God. I'm looking for somebody, somewhere, that will rise and shine for me in this darkened hour. I didn't come to follow a religious trend. I didn't come chasing religious fads. I weigh everything, pray over it all. I didn't come to follow trends or to set fads. I come to set a trend. I come not to promote a fad, but I come preaching the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arise and shine. Thy light is come. The glory of the Lord, the all of the Holy Ghost has filled the lampstand. And God said, I'll furnish the fire. I've come to furnish my own fire. Although I ain't got to rub 2 sticks together. I ain't got to have a Zippo lighter. I don't have to have a box of gopher matches. I don't need propane gas. I just need the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, I've been through the fire. I've been through the furnace. He's been working on me. I'm being molded to betray. I can't find a lot of places where I feel at home. Oh no. There's something eerie going on just about everywhere. When you walk in, you're wondering, what's the gimmick? What are they trying to sell? How much is it going to cost me? How deep are they going to probe in my billfold? Amen. I go on and on with such silly things. I said, forgetting all those things, I look to the hills from which cometh my help. I'll depend on God. Let me tell you something. A cry sounded loud and clear. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. They all got woke up. Samuel woke Eli up. But Eli never noticed. Ere the lamp gone out. He had lived so long with the darkness that when it overtook him, he didn't even discern it. Amen. He was accustomed to the darkness before the light went out. Amen. But the little boy, tender at heart, that's all that represents, is a tender heart towards God. Oh, yes. It doesn't have nothing to do with years. Tender at heart. Amen. Sensitive to God. Yes. Sensitive to His Spirit. Yes, the little lad said to the old man, "You've called me." The old man said, "Go to sleep, I didn't call you." 3 times it happened. The 3rd time the old man still never got up, never inquired why is the holy place dark. Said to the boy, "Peradventure God speaking to you, go back to bed, lay down." And what he said, if it comes again, at the 3rd time say, "Here am I, Lord."
That little boy laid down, and the light rose at night on the little boy. A light to an entire nation. And God rejected an entire priesthood. Said they'd be cursed from that day forward. But a little boy rose up as a flaming star for God all the days of his life. He walked with God. The 10 virgins, they all rose up. The foolish said to the wise, give us of thy oil. Let me tell you something about impartation. Here's the ministry of it. They're transversing across this land tonight, looking for somebody to lay hands on them. And I understand the ministry of laying on of hands. Any sick among you, let him call the elders. Let them anoint with oil. Let them pray the prayer of faith. Amen. If they've committed any sin, be forgiven them the prayer of faith. Or raise up and heal the sick. And I understand that. I'm not here denouncing the laying on of hands. But what I do want to share with you, there is something you must understand about this Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that God puts in my life and puts in Brother Joel's life is the same Holy Ghost. There's one Spirit. Amen. One baptism. One God. We understand that. Now he don't get a different Spirit than I get. It's the same Spirit. Amen. Different ministration perhaps in your life. I said all that to say this. My oil will give illumination. My oil can bless. But my oil cannot fill your lamp.
That's right.
Neither can my oil light your light.
Amen.
No, no. You've got to appropriate for yourself this Holy Ghost. Said you've got to fill. Get your vessel filled yourself. I can't pour my oil in your vessel. Only Christ gives the oil. Amen. Only Christ pours in the oil. He'll pour in a measure to every man that will seek Him. Amen. But you got to get your own oil. I like the way you stay looking at me. Amen. You got to get your own oil. You got to appropriate what's been provided for yourself. I wish I could give it to you. I've tried to give it to a lot of folks. But it doesn't work. You've got to have enough appetite and enough hunger for God that you yourself avail yourself, empty yourself of self, and God fill you with Himself. This is the will of God. Give us of thy all. We can't. You've got to go and appropriate your own. Three times in the Word of God, Isaiah 55, Matthew 25, and Revelation chapter 3, we're told to go and buy.
Amen.
How can I buy what's not for sale? Freely you've received, freely you give.
Amen.
I said, if I freely received and I'm to freely give, how can I give what I can't give? It looks like a play on words. Looks like we found a contradiction in the Word of God that some heretic would love to get a hold of. That's all he is a heretic. You know what a heretic is, don't you? That's somebody with an ingrown hair stays ticked all the time. Always trying to prove something about God wrong. That's what it is. I refuse to be one. Amen. Not a heretic. Oh no. There he is. Amen. That which must be appropriated, that's been provided.
That's right.
There is a heaven's economy. Amen.
Right.
It's not based upon gold or silver or corruptible things, but the precious blood.
Right.
And I can purchase the things provided by the blood.
Right.
By faith.
Amen. That's right.
Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. What's not of faith is impossible to please God.
That's right.
Amen. Without faith is impossible to please Him. What pleases God? To reveal His Son in what? This earthen vessel.
That's right.
Therefore, I must appropriate what He has provided.
Hallelujah.
I got to dress the lamp. I got to keep the lamp. I got to polish the lamp. I got to see the lamp is filled. But I can't feel the lamp. God's got to feel it. I got to be sure the lamp's burning, but I can't furnish the fire lest he beat me to powder and put my brazen plate on the end of an altar of incense and said, here's where an idiot died.
Uh-huh. Come on, preacher.
That's what it said.
Yes.
That's where idiots died.
Oh.
Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, God's in this house tonight. Oh, yes.
Behold, I will mock the minds of men, saith the Lord, who will mock me. Behold, and in their calamity shall I have my just reward, saith the Lord. Behold, I have set my pattern, and behold, I have ordained it, and I have established it, and I say unto thee that I will not change it, saith the Lord. But behold, them that will be patterned, and made after my image, and made after my likeness, and will see to it that they seek my face, and call upon my name, surely, saith the Lord, I will make myself known, and I will manifest myself unto them and through them, saith.
Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Yes, sir. He's in this house. He said in Isaiah 55, O ye that are thirst, come by me, though you have no money. Come by. He said in Matthew 25 to the five foolish virgins, go, buy all. He said in Revelations chapter 3, verse 17, I believe it is, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. There's a dealing of God.